Good evening, everyone. Glad to be here tonight in the middle of the week as we look to the word of the Lord together. Thanks, Pastor Mark, for opening in song and in prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 29. If you've been following along with us in our study of 1 Samuel, we are nearing the end. We are close. Very close. A couple more chapters after tonight, and we'll be at the end of this first book of Samuel. But maybe you've also noticed the narrator sometimes makes us wait. The narrator is playing a kind of ping pong or pinball, sending us this way and then going back the other way. And we've been bouncing between Saul on the one hand and David on the other hand. And just when we think we're going to find the resolution to the story, last week, remember, we saw Saul go to this medium and they summon Samuel, and Samuel tells us that Saul's going to die the very next day, and maybe you've been waiting all week to find out what happens, only to hear that we turn to David instead. So tonight we're going to be looking at David, not Saul. For Saul, we have to wait one more chapter in addition to next week's, but we have before us tonight an intriguing, if not perplexing, predicament in which David finds himself and finds himself delivered. 1 Samuel 29, let's look to God's word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. This is God's word. Have you ever made a big mess of things? Maybe through carelessness Or maybe through your own mad machinations, you've just made a mess of things. You've bungled it, you've ruined it all. And then yet, somehow, unexpectedly, you're delivered from the mess you've made. And you're thinking, how did that happen? I know how much of a mess I've made, and now I'm set free from that. Well, in a sense, that's what we see happening in this passage. At least that's how I think we should understand it. It is. It's a complex, intriguing, ironic passage before us tonight. And yet, I think when we look at the details, when we look at the outcome, we see that David indeed is delivered by the Lord. He's set to go to battle against his king, his Lord, the king, Saul, the Lord's anointed, against whom he has not lifted his hand despite years of being dogged by him. Even when he's had a chance in the cave and other places in the camp, David's withheld his hand from striking against the Lord's anointed. And yet now, because he, yes, to some degree, Saul's fault here and pushing David out of the land, yet David himself goes to this foreign king and finds refuge here. And now for some time, maybe a year or two or so, has been serving, well, kind of, serving this king. And now, finding himself the keeper of this king's head, he's marching into battle against Saul and the armies of Israel. Can you imagine this? And then at the last minute, being delivered. Say, you know what? We actually don't want you here. Go on back to your home. To be set free, not to have to go to battle against his own people, the people of whom he would soon become king. Truly, David is delivered. And though in this story he's pronounced innocent three times, Achish defends him. We know he's not. And yet still the Lord delivers him. Well, let's look at this account. Again, especially thinking about the Lord in his wisdom delivering David here. As we look at this narrative, I want you to see in the first place the Philistines' protest. We see the commanders and then especially the lords give the veto. Nope, David doesn't get to stay here. But then we see Achish's admiration. He is totally taken by David. And then finally we see David's departure. The Philistines' protest, Achish's admiration, and David's departure. Well, as I've already kind of tried to build your interest in this chapter, you see there's a lot of intrigue. There's a lot of irony. This, in some ways, would be the dad jokes of the book of Samuel, maybe, in some ways. You know, those kind of humorous puns that fathers like to make and everyone groans. There's a lot of that going on in here. But I want you to think about maybe what's going on under the surface in this passage. What's the undercurrent? And maybe to get to that, let's ask some questions. Again, set the stage. You've got David and his men marching in the rear of these five cities of the Philistines. One after another goes forth, and as David and his men take up the rear, as the commanders and the lords are watching, they have their own questions to ask. But what do you think David's own men are asking as they're marching up, maybe through familiar territory, as they're marching up, maybe against their own kinsmen? They might be asking questions like this. Are we really going to fight? Are we going to finally fight against Saul, even though David's held back his hand from him all these years? Are we going to fight against our fellow Israelites? Though different tribes they may be, are we going to fight against our people? Or maybe they're trying to figure out David's plan. We're in the back. Are we gonna attack from the rear? Or maybe try to flank them? What would that look like? Could we survive such an attack? What if they turn on us? Could we run away fast enough? Or maybe David has his own questions as he's marching to war. How did I get into this mess? What am I going to do? How can I spin this? If I am ever to come to the throne, how am I going to defend myself of going up to battle against the Lord's anointed? We don't know what the questions were. Maybe they had it all figured out. But this passage leaves us to ask these kinds of questions in order to understand what's going on here. And as we see, the Philistine lords and commanders have their own questions as they see David and his men marching with their soldiers. But before we do that, let's look at some of the details right in the beginning here. Again, this chapter brings us kind of right back to before the last chapter, before Saul's seance, if you want to call it that. Remember, we saw David kind of gaining Achish's trust, becoming the keeper of his head that is his bodyguard. And we see them mounting this battle against Israel. And in the first verse here in this chapter, we see this. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. Maybe I should have assigned maps for you to track all these little cities and towns through our study of 1 Samuel. But maybe I'll just ask the question. Does Aphek ring a bell? I see squinty eyes and so no. All right, well, that's okay. It's been a long time. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. I know, it's almost the beginning, right? This, in some ways, is maybe the introduction to the Philistines and the first battle with the Philistines. And as you probably remember, it's the battle at which the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And we see that this is actually the same location that our chapter begins with tonight. 1 Samuel 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now all Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. So the opening account with the Philistines begins at Aphek, and now what will be the closing section begins also at Aphek. The demise of Eli's house and the demise of Saul's house. Lots of beheadings and whatnot are bound up with these two chapters. But having set that kind of in motion, making those links, we go back to these questions that these commanders ask as they see David and his men maybe taking up the rear with Achish and his men. Can you imagine their astonishment? Who's that guy? Where did Achish get him? What's going on here? Well, and actually that's exactly what they ask, isn't it? In verse 3, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish, we're going to see in our next point, that he continually defends David and his men. But we ask some more questions. They are indignant that David is here. Achish offers a response, and then they figure it out in their minds, and they say, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in battle he become an adversary to us." It's actually the same word as a Satan, that is an adversary. They suspect, well, why wouldn't they? They've heard the songs of David. They know his character. They presume he's going to attack from the rear. And they go on. What's David going to say to his people afterwards? How is he going to reconcile? This is still all in verse 4. How could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Probably that is his king, his true king. And they ask, would it not be with the heads of the men here? He's done that before with foreskins, remember? How he brought double the amount to Saul as a kind of bride price? Wouldn't he do the same kind of thing? Bring the heads. Here they are. And then again, another question. Is this not David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. You see, these commanders are astonished that Achish would even think to bring this man along. In fact, they're more than astonished. They're angry. Send him back. Send him back to that city that you gave him. Well, here's some of the irony. There's a play on this idea of heads running throughout here. Remember, David has recently become the keeper of Achish's head. And that's kind of funny because remember what he did to the last Philistine? He took his head off. Remember Goliath? And now the Philistines say, well, how's he going to reconcile them? With the heads of these men? So there's this play of heads going on here. We might say heads are going to roll. Well, you can see the Philistine commanders are upset. They're not, you know, green. They've gone to battle before. They're not wet behind the ears. They can't take this. David must not be in their midst. But the only reason he's there is because what we see in our second point, Achish's admiration. Do you know anyone who's gullible? Somebody who you can just pull the wool over their eyes every single time. Even if you like set it up and everyone else knows, you can get them every single time. And it's almost funny, but then it's almost not fun because it's too easy. Well, it seems that's the kind of man Achish is. And some Bible scholars have noted the Philistines often at the Bible writer's hands are kind of foolish, a little bit silly. And Achish fits the bill here. He's totally duped, taken in by David. David's got him, you know, like putty in his hands. We know that David's been working his own game, right? He's telling Achish one thing, maybe very general, making it sound like he's working for his purposes. But he's actually defending his own homeland. He's protecting the borders of Judah and the people that live there, making himself well-liked and well-beloved by his people, and yet playing Achish all along. And sly David, sneaky David, has pulled the wool over Achish's eyes. So much so that three times in this chapter, one author writes, 50% of this chapter is taken up in Achish's defense of David. That's astonishing. And not only that, Achish swears in the name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, of David's innocence. Let's look at these defense statements that Achish makes. First, verse 3. Again, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are the Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders, again, this is not the best defense, but this is what Achish starts with. Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel? It's like, well, you couldn't have started wrong, could you? But he continues, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. Well, maybe mentioning Saul is not the best part, but the second part's pretty convincing. He's been with me days and years since he deserted to me. I found no fault with him to this day. Okay, so that's defense one. Now, defense two, drop down to verse 6. Then Achish called to David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you, it's almost hard to read this, you have been honest And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So Achish knows he's been overruled, and yet even so, he wants to insist upon David's innocence. You have been honest. Did you catch that at the beginning of verse 6, though? As the Lord, all caps, Lord. You know that refers to Yahweh, the Lord's name. As Yahweh lives, Achish says. Achish, a Philistine, a foreigner, uses the name of the Lord, the only place in this whole chapter not used by David, only by Achish. As the Lord lives, he swears, you have been honest. Well, one more time in verse 9. And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with your servants and go. Three times, Achish defends David, presuming him to be innocent, honest, blameless as an angel. It's almost sickening, huh? Because we know David has not been. He has not been with Achish anyway. But there is the anointed of the Lord who is innocent. This is a fascinating aspect to this chapter. Remember, through this whole study, especially as we've come to Saul and to David, we've been looking at them as the Lord's anointed. Particularly, we've seen Saul's failures. And in contrast, we've made those comparisons to the Lord Jesus. Often, on a positive note, we've made comparisons with David, the one who loves the Lord, the man after the Lord's own heart. And yet, in these last few chapters, we've seen that David's human. David struggles. David's flawed and faulted. And despite Achish's three pronouncements of his innocence, we know the authors told us that David's been playing him. But in this, we have a striking contrast to the Lord Jesus, the Lord's anointed. Because three times in the New Testament, we do hear of his innocence. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to the New Testament. We're going to look at three passages quickly where we hear of the Lord Jesus' innocence by another ruler. King Achish of the Philistines asserts David's innocence, and yet we know it's not true. But Pilate, this ruler in Israel in the first century, rightly declares the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first passage I want to look with is Luke 23. A number of authors have highlighted these comparisons here. And in Luke 23, we could read the whole section, but I want to focus especially on these words from verse 4 and 5. As Pilate asks Jesus if he's the king of the Jews, Jesus says, you have said so. And then we hear this, verse 4. Luke 23, 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Pilate is right. There is no guilt. He is innocent. Or let's turn over to John. John chapter 18 and 19, we see two more places where Pilate defends Jesus' innocence. First, John 18 And drop down to verse 38. Remember this exchange between Jesus and Pilate? Even discussing Jesus' kingship, Pilate then says, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And then one more, John chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. As they're beating him, mocking him, preparing to crucify him, verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." What a contrast. Remember, I asked early on, have you ever made a mess of things? It's probably more true than we think of ourselves, isn't it? Because often we have a much higher view of ourselves than we ought. Perhaps you're thinking about general earthly experiences where maybe we should think first of our own spiritual condition, at least before we've come to Christ. What a mess we'd made of things. Plunging ourselves in our own sin to guilt, where no one could ever say of us we were innocent. Yes, maybe we could fool some people, perhaps. But it's because of that we see Jesus here, though three times declared innocent, go to the cross for us, that he might deliver us from the mess we've made. Well, let's jump back to our passage. We have one more point to look at quickly, and it's David's departure. And this is interesting. Again, we're not quite sure what's going through David's mind here. He's been playing Achish, and now it seems that as he's told he's got to leave, he's upset. We pick this up again in our passage in 1 Samuel 29. Remember in verse 7, the king says, "So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Again, it's kind of funny. But here's what we see from David. Again, we don't know what David's plan has been. Maybe all along his plan was at least to keep Achish's head, to deliver it from his shoulders as he did Goliath's. Maybe it was to flank or to attack from the rear. We don't know, and yet this is, after David's been told to leave, we see this, verse 8. And David said to Achish, again, is this part of the act? "But what have I done?" And we know if Achish looked too closely, he would find a lot of what David has done. "What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now?" Again, if anybody looked, it wouldn't take long to find a lot. And again, further on, you see how this is building. What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service to now, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? And this is perhaps where the irony is. Who is David's lord, the king? Is he referring to Achish here? From what I've heard and what I've read, this is actually most often used of how the Israelites referred to their king, even how David's referred to Saul, my lord, the king. Is this a touch of irony here? Kind of showing us David's plan that he is in fact upset because he doesn't actually get to go and show whose side he's really on, as he wants to go and fight against the Philistines. Well, we're not told exactly, but we know he leaves. And in his departure, we see a striking contrast once more. The Lord delivers him. He doesn't have to go fight against Saul. He doesn't have to go fight against his people Israel. But again, in this departure, we see a significant contrast between Saul and David, the anointed of the Lord. Do you remember last week how we ended? Saul goes and he eats this last meal with this medium who has conjured up Samuel. We saw they leave at night. They went away at night. But in this very next chapter, as we've been looking at how the Lord quietly delivers David from going to war against his own people, we see that he leaves in the morning. You have the pitch blackness of Saul's heart contrasted with the light of day as the Lord shines upon David. Even though David's not innocent, the Lord delivers him. And he departs as soon as it's morning. But the Philistines go up to Jezreel. What are we to take away from such a passage like this? There's a lot of moral lessons we could consider. Once again, we're reminded what our conduct should be like in the world. We're kind of ashamed in some of these passages at how David has acted, how he's been duplicitous, how he's been angry, how he's conducted himself. While some might say all's fair in love and war, we might think very carefully about our conduct. Perhaps places where we're tempted to be compromising, even just if it's a little bit, or even just for a little while. But most of all, as we look at this passage, what do we see? We see God in his providence delivering his anointed. In this case, it's a deliverance from death. But as we looked at Jesus, we know he hands him over to death. Yet both of these play out in the Lord's providence, don't they? And we're reminded that the Lord, the true king, is Yahweh. Whether that's who David's referring to or not, when he says he wants to go and fight for his Lord, the king, we know that's who really sits upon the throne. That the Almighty, everlasting God, who by his hand, as it were, governs and upholds all things. This is what we see playing out in this chapter. God, according to his purposes, according to his mercy, and according to his grace, delivers someone so undeserving. How true that is of us too. We who've looked to the Lord in faith, whose sins have been covered, though we are faithless, he is faithful to deliver us from the mess that we've made. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that tonight we would learn these lessons from this chapter, that we might be reminded that you are the God who works providentially to rescue, to deliver, to accomplish things beyond human understanding or strength. Even as you did that very thing in the perfect fulfillment of time, that you sent your own Son to save sinners. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is King and who reigns over all things, ruling and governing according to your perfect will and pleasure. Help us to trust you that our lives would be subject to you in all areas. Preserve us, prevent us from compromise. Help us to stand firm and steadfast, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.